This is God's Word. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. With the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? That is God's word. As we come this morning to this passage, as I've kind of given you in the preamble, this sermon comes as part of a broader series dealing with James 3, verses 13 to 18. And the focus is on the wisdom from above. And so James here is laying before us a picture, if you will, of what wisdom is. And he's contrasting that, if you see in this, and this is just to make sure we're understanding where we're coming from or where James is coming from. He's comparing and contrasting, is what he's doing, that the heavenly wisdom that is from above compared to the earthly wisdom that he actually minces no words in describing, that wisdom that comes from below, that wisdom that comes from earthly wisdom. He says there it is unspiritual, earthly, and even demonic. And so you have here clearly James comparing and contrasting true biblical heavenly wisdom that is from above and the earthly wisdom that comes from below, if you will. James, being the book that it is what I would call, I don't know if I haven't come across it before, or the concept I have, but I call James a therefore book. The book of James is application. The book of James is the one why we come to James and say it's a practical book, right? You read Paul, and you have the opening sections of his epistles, doctrinal, right? He lays it out, and then he comes to the therefore section, the application. The whole book of James is a therefore book. It's built on the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This Bible has one author, it's one message, it's one redemption. James is written, built on the glories of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And we come to a passage like this, and this is imperative for us. We come to a passage where James is talking to us about heavenly wisdom, or wisdom from above as opposed to earthly wisdom. He's dealing with the therefore. He's dealing with the fruit, right? And so in verse 17, we have the fruit, which we're not going to get to in detail. We have the fruit here of that heavenly wisdom, pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. You know, it's the therefore book. This is the fruit. This is what the wisdom looks like, as opposed to the earthly wisdom and what it looks like. And that's why we read the passage, right? You have tongues that no man can control. We tear down, we curse people with them, and then you have the fighting and the quarreling that is war within us, and you have the fruits of earthly wisdom. It's division, it's fighting, it's dissent, it's hatred, it's all, you know, all of those, the fruit. James is dealing with the fruit of both earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. It's the therefore book. What we need to be reminded of here, just by way of introduction, is this wisdom from above, this whole section, is not some unclear, vague concept of a virtue, wisdom. He speaks of wisdom from above, and we have to read this passage in light of what Paul has laid down as a foundation in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. That glorious declaration where he comes to that statement that Jesus Christ, the one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we come to this passage and we're not looking for some list of okay, show us what our life should look like. James is pointing us primarily to the wisdom that is from above. He is pointing us to wisdom incarnate in the Lord Jesus. And he's saying to us that the fruit that comes from him looks like this. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ and we see the one who is pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason. You look to Christ and you see the wisdom. And as you look to Christ, that wisdom begins to manifest itself through our lives. That's the Christian life. Right? That gives you an idea. That was sermon one. We're looking here at the specifics of James. And before he gets into the particulars, and this is going to be our focus, so I'm not going to keep you up here, right? Before he comes to the particulars of verse 17, pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, what he does is he gives us a statement that is connected to all of these things. The wise life, whether we're talking purity or peaceableness or gentleness or being open to reason, the wise life is the meek life. And this is our focus this morning as we look at verse 13, or the statement that he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Let him live life. Let everything that manifests itself in life, as we're, being wise and understanding, is going to be marked by the meekness of wisdom. It's an overarching reality that ought to show itself in everything. And so this is our focus this morning. the meekness of wisdom. What is James telling us? What is he speaking to us about? How does this reflect, or how should it reflect itself in life? And how we want to do this morning, very simply, I want to begin by looking at the definition of meekness. It is a word, it is a concept, it is a virtue, if you will, that is so misunderstood. And so we want to begin by looking at the definition of meekness, working out, there are two component parts to it, and we'll look together at it. And then I simply want to make application at the end. So very simply, this is what we're doing this morning. Let us make sure that we understand what we're talking about, what James is talking about, as he calls us to the meekness of wisdom. So the definition of meekness. It's important for us because James does attach this concept or virtue of meekness to every part of our life. Right? This isn't just one particular issue. This is all of life. And so it's important for us to understand, but it's often a hard concept to define. So many today, particularly in our modern world, when we come across the term meekness, it almost has a pejorative or a negative term or concept, connotation. It's almost negative. For many, if they hear the word meekness, and it's sometimes, sadly, even in the context of the church, I'm speaking very broadly, but with meekness comes the idea of being weak. With meekness comes the idea, for many, even if we don't articulate it clearly, of indolence or a soft laziness, somebody who is just a pushover. If you're meek, people just walk all over you. And that's often the concept or the idea, no backbone, that kind of idea. You get it. Most people, or not most, but a lot of people have this understanding of meekness that is negative. As we look to the Word, as we look to the passage that we have before us and beyond, nothing could be further from the truth. Meekness is not weak and indolent. It's far from it. As we look at this concept biblically, we see that on the one hand, meekness has a soft side, if I can put it that way. Meekness is associated with terms like the particulars in verse 17, being gentle, being humble. You have a softer side to meekness. But on the other hand, and this is the two things we're going to be looking at, on the other hand, it is a virtue of incredible strength. Moses, as an example, we talk about meekness. He's always the one that comes up. Why? Because in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, the statement is made of Moses, he was very meek, more than all the people on the face of the earth. Right? There's a declaration, if you think of the world in Moses' day, towards the end of his life, this is the inspired word of God, all of the people on the face of the planet, of all of them, Moses was the meekest. But I want you to think, to get our minds going here, I want you to think about Moses and what he was called to do. Yeah, you have the passages where he says he has difficult speaking and all of the kind of, but think about what the Lord called Moses to do. As he led God's people, the stiff-necked, stubborn people of God in the Old Testament, and as he stood opposed to the most powerful ruler in the entire world. And you think about the concept of meekness equals indolence or laziness or no backbone. No, that doesn't work. Right? And so we have that this two-pronged definition of meekness, one that is going to be described as gentle and humble and such words as this, the other, just incredible strength. How do we understand this? How do we pull these two things together? Well, our starting point matters. Where we start in defining anything matters. It's no different as we come to this statement or this concept, this virtue of meekness. Where we start matters. And James is a pivotal, the verse here that we're reading is pivotal for us. Right? This wisdom that he's speaking of, which is characterized by meekness is from above. We start with God. We cannot understand the concept of meekness if we do not start with God. Wisdom begins there, and therefore meekness begins there. We have to start with God. We can't start with ourselves. And as we find ourselves in a position that James is having us, and that is, right? He's pointing us from chapter 3, you know, life together. How many of us, as we read chapter 3 at the beginning and not being able to tame the tongue, things come to our minds, how we spoke to our children or our spouse or our neighbors or our friends, and we're like, yeah, you know what? That's life. I get it. And then he goes on about what causes quarrels and fights among you, and you think, yep, that's real life as well. And what he says to those who he's writing the book to, and by extension to us, is, okay, in the midst of all of that, we need to look up to the wisdom that is from above. That's James's point. We look up. And as we find ourselves looking up, right, we begin to see ourselves in light of the one true living God. We don't begin to see ourselves comparing ourselves to one another. This would be a preamble to reading of the law as well. We don't compare and contrast ourselves. We look to God and we begin to understand ourselves in light of God, in light of wisdom incarnate, in light of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we stand Coram Deo before God. Any of you familiar with R.C. Sproul understand what Coram Deo is? Before the face of God was one of his favorite phrases. We stand Coram Deo. We stand before the face of God and we begin to understand ourselves properly. And we are going to realize two things. As we look to God in the person of wisdom, the Lord Jesus, we are going to understand, on the one hand, how low we must be brought. This is where humility comes in. But as we examine ourselves, as we begin to understand ourselves, in light of the one true living God, in light of wisdom incarnate, we realize that we are mere creatures. Psalm 103, verse 14, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Right? We want to put a definition on who we are in and of ourselves, outside of what God declared about us and all of these kind of things. We come from dust, we come from dirt. There was a time when we weren't. We are creation. We are created beings. Our breath is a gift from God. Our strengths and our abilities are from God. Our very existence is from God. We are nothing and have nothing outside of God. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul there dealing with, you know, the who's who of the philosophical world, as he's speaking there to the philosophers of the age. But in Acts 17, 28, in him, speaking of the one true living God, in him we live and move and have our being. Outside of him, zero. We share more in common to understand who we are as human beings. We share more in common in this way with mosquitoes and amoeba than we do with the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God. And I don't say that just to get a rise. I don't say that for effect. That is an absolute fact of truth. That we are created beings like the mosquito and like amoeba. And if you're going to say, where are we closer to? The mosquito or the amoeba or the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God? We are created. We are creatures. That's who we are. But you see, it doesn't stop there. As we come to the Word of God, as we come to understand what it says about us in God's grace and mercy, it doesn't just stop with a reminder that we're creatures. We realize as we live Coram Deo, as we begin to see ourselves in light of wisdom incarnate, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to understand that we aren't just creatures, we are sinful creatures at that. in His perfection, in His splendor, in His glory, we begin to understand that we are sinful creatures. In our sin and rebellion, we as mere creatures insist, and this is where our sinfulness becomes ludicrous, right? In our sin as mere creatures, we insist that we be treated as God. Now, we might not say that, but that is exactly what happens. Take right back to the beginning as we are just told and informed how kind of sin entered the picture and stuff. Genesis 3:5. What does Satan say to Adam and Eve? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so they're sitting there going, I'm going to determine what's right and good, and I'm going to determine what I want to do and what I don't want to do. You understand, in the face of God, the one true living God, the mere creature is sitting there going, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to make the call. And by the way, I'm going to do exactly opposite to what God said. It's the foolishness and folly of sin, where our ideas and our opinions and our reputations are all that matter, and we would have everyone around us treat us as if we were God. Now, we're not going to say that. But that's how sin manifests itself. To have everyone bow down to my ideas, what I think. It's all that matters. And this happens in the grander areas. This is all of life, right? This happens in the grander areas of politics. It happens in the grander areas of church courts. It happens in the grander areas of the academic world, you know, the who's who of whatever. And you have this idea, this sentiment of the fact that I'm actually God and everyone will bow down to me. It happens in our homes. It happens in our relationships. You will bow down to me and to my opinions. What I want matters, and that's all that matters. And the other person is going to say, no, you don't understand. It's not what you want and what you desire and what you think. It's what I want and what I desire and what I think. So, in verse 14, this is the context of James. If you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, what causes quarrels and fights? It's selfishness. This is what James is saying. This is what's going on. And it's in the context of understanding, beginning to understand our own hearts and our own propensities and our own inclinations, that we can begin to understand our need of wisdom that is outside of ourselves. We are so good, and I am not standing here pointing fingers. This is our heart. This is who we are. We spend so much time putting ourselves up on puny little pedestals so that we can look down at people and say that I am the only one really that matters. Now, personality, don't get this confused with personality, and we're not talking about personality. Some people are going to do that loudly. Some people are going to tell you that. Other people are going to do that quietly in their heart. You're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to speak. I'm the one. Right? We're not talking personality. We're talking about the sinful human heart, selfishness manifesting itself. And we spend so much time clambering up on this little puny pedestal. Meekness begins when we stop looking down at everyone else from that puny little pedestal. And we look up and we behold the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one to whom all authority has been given on heaven and on earth. And we humbly stand coram Deo before the face of God. That's where meekness begins. That literally outside of Him, we are nothing. And once we come to that realization, once we begin to assess our relationships and all of those kind of things, and we say, you know what, I hate to admit it, but That picture is true. Those puny little pedestals, yeah, I get it. When we come to understand that by God's grace, we are ready to begin looking at the second component of meekness. Out of that humility, out of that understanding of that we are sinful creatures and have nothing and know nothing outside of the grace of God, from that position, as we look up to the wisdom that is from above, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand at the same time that that weak, frail, sinful, selfish human being known as myself is exalted and given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. As we look upon the Savior, we are humbled indeed. But we see one who himself was humbled on our behalf. Paul so clearly spells this out for us in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped or something to be selfishly clung to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, a slave, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Lord of glory, in other words, this is the wonderful heart of the gospel message. The Lord of glory looks at us defiantly standing there on our pedestals, pointing our fingers at everyone else, and he says to us, listen, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to humble myself, even though I am God incarnate, I am going to humble myself and I am going to shed my blood for you. In all of the finger pointing, in all of the selfishness, in all of the pride, I'm going to do absolutely everything necessary that needs to be done to save you from your own selfish self, your own selfish heart. I'm going to do everything necessary that needs to be done that in me you will receive every blessing of God. There is nothing more that can be given to us to as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more that can be given to us that has already been given to us in Christ Jesus. God could not have given us any more. We have it all. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, it's interesting. That picture of Christ, the humble servant. Jesus isn't just the example. He is, right? Have this mind in you as it is in Christ Jesus. Paul uses Jesus as an example, and so we look to him and he becomes our example. You want to know what meekness is? Look to the Lord Jesus. He becomes our example, but it's not just that. In verse 5 of chapter 2, Philippians 2, Paul says this, have the mind among yourselves, or have this mind among yourselves, thinking of the Lord Jesus. And then he says this, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He's not just laying the Lord Jesus as an example. He says to us, in him, that mind is ours. As we look to him, as we walk in him, as we grow in him, as we mature in him, that his mind is ours. We begin to look like him. We begin to act like him. You see, this is the second part of true biblical meekness. We live out the reality in Christ of having already received everything. Earthly wisdom. Look back and just think about the way that James is articulating this. The earthly wisdom, the ugliness of it, the way that we use our tongues, the what causes fights and quarrels among us? What is going on there as we think about those examples? Earthly wisdom is always trying to achieve what we think we don't have. I want more respect. I'm going to fight. I want somebody to recognize. I'm going to fight. I want this. I'm going to fight. I want this. I'm going to go after it. Right? It is always earthly wisdom is trying to achieve something we don't have. People aren't listening to me. Something we don't have. And so we fight and we quarrel and we scheme and we do all of those kind of things because we're trying to get what we don't have in our own hearts and our own minds. That's earthly wisdom. How can you get ahead if you don't look out for number one? If you don't look out for number one, no one's going to look out for number one. You have to do it. That's earthly wisdom. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't be put any further ahead. We have it all. Not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of who we are united to, the Lord Jesus. We have it all already. There is nothing more that could be added to us than that has already been given. We live, and we are called to live, out of that glorious reality. And this is where the strength comes from. This is where the resolve comes from. This is where the strength comes to say to you know, I don't have to open my mouth here. I don't have to engage in this argument. I don't have to say that cutting thing. I don't have to tear somebody else down. Because I have everything in Christ Jesus. As we look to the wisdom from above, we don't have to, when we think about these things, we don't have to have a majority in Parliament for these things to be true. We don't have to have, or we don't have to win every argument or every debate for this to be true. We don't have to have people think well of us all of the time for this to be true. We don't have to be the brightest, we don't have to be the best, we don't have to be the smartest, we don't have to be the fastest, we don't have to be any of that for this to be true. Now, I'm not saying that we don't pay any attention to the world in which we live and we kind of bury our head in the sand. That's not at all what's going on here. But we don't have to have any of those things in order to receive that which we've received already, everything in Christ Jesus. Jesus standing there, right? False charges being trumped up. I mean, he's standing there silently. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't argue. He would have been right. Meekness. On the one hand, it's humility and gentleness and all that goes along with that. On the other hand, it is a rock-solid strength and resolve understanding that we have everything in Christ Jesus. We don't have to have that argument. We don't have to have that debate. We don't have to show ourselves better than we think that, or they think that we are in the mind of our neighbor. We don't have to do any of those things. We live understanding that in and of ourselves, we have nothing. No amount of anything will change that. But in Christ Jesus, we have everything. You see how that completely deflate self. Our blessing wasn't dependent on anything in us in the beginning. It doesn't continue because of anything in us. There's nothing in us. But it's all in the one who is the wisdom from above, the Lord Jesus. And until we grasp this truth, until we get this, all the particulars, purity, peaceableness, gentleness, being open to reason, being full of mercy and good fruits, being impartial and sincere, all of those are going to elude us. And this is why James says that meekness is that which characterizes all of the wise life. And so this morning, what do we do with this? As I said, I want to make application, and there's many we could make. I want to make one. What do we do with this? As James tells us that meekness should characterize all of life. We go back to the description of our own hearts and our own lives, and I have one question for you, and I continue to have the same question for me. It's a question that we have to answer regularly. Are you standing on a pedestal? Think of your life. Think of your relationships. Think of your homes. Think of your workplaces. Are you standing on a pedestal? And in your heart, are you looking down at everyone? James says to us that those who are truly wise and understanding among us, we look to the wisdom that is from above. And so I think if we're honest with ourselves, in fact, I know, I can say this more confidently than I think, I know that every person in this room can say yes in one way or another to standing on a pedestal. It's our heart. It's the inclination of our heart. What do we do with it? We look to the wisdom that is from above. We look to the Lord Jesus. We bring our selfishness and our sin to the Lord Jesus. We lay it at the foot of the cross. And in Him, praise be to God, in Him, wisdom begins to more and more and more characterize our life. That meekness will characterize our life. So if there are those areas where we are standing on pedestals this morning, we look to the wisdom from above. We look to the Lord Jesus, knowing that in Him flows the wise life. James is a great book in terms of just practical, describing our hearts, describing our tongues, but one that points us to the glories of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let us pray together. O Lord, our gracious God in heaven, we come before You this morning and we are so thankful that we come to You in the name of a perfect Savior, that we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sufficient for all things to deal with our sinful, selfish hearts. And we continue to look, O Lord, to You, praying that You would continue to give us eyes to behold Your glory, that we would learn more and more to look to Christ in all things, and so too then to be wise. Lord, teach us to be wise. Teach us to be meek. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 352, we will